Tonight, let's open the Word of God together in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we will take our reading at verse 17 through verse 31. The portion of Scripture that we'll consider are the verses 29, 30, and 31. We begin at verse 17, where Paul is counseling the Corinthians to abide or remain in the vocation or calling that was theirs before conversion. And as we read these verses, especially the first half of what we're going to read, you need to pay attention to the word call, called, and calling. And it's going to be used in two senses. Sometimes it's going to be used in the sense of our calling in life, vocation. At other times, it's going to be used in the sense of God's saving call when we are converted, when we are called to Him. Verse 17, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called, being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling, vocation, wherein he was savingly called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Now concerning virgins, or those in the single life, "I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good." Good to be single is the idea. "For the present distress," or you may read persecution. "I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you." And now the text for this evening. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away." May God give us understanding in His own word. The meaning of this portion of God's word can be summed by the common sayings we are wont to make. Don't pound your tent pegs in too deep. Don't make this life the end all. Sit loose by this present earthly life. Better if we would give the meaning of this scripture in the words of Scripture itself. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. Or in the words of Jesus, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust can corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or again the Lord in Luke chapter 17, be ye ready always, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. This word of God tells us that yes, we have a calling in this life, and that calling in life is very important. And in that calling that God has given to us in life, whether that be marriage or whatever calling that may be, we must be diligent and we must be devoted to that calling. This word of God tells us that marriage and the blessings of marriage, of family and friendship in marriage, is something that is dear to us and we must love it. This word of God tells us, yes, we do carry sorrow in our hearts and tears and we weep. Yes, we are given joys in this life as well. That's good. And we have the ability through money to buy and have possessions. We have responsibilities. We have stewardships. All of these things are given to us in this life. They are not evil. They are not bad. We may put our heart into them. We must use them to serve and glorify God. They're very important, in a sense. The Word of God teaches us that what we will be in eternity will bear the mark of what we did with those things in time. But the Word of God says, though that is true, don't grip them too tight. Don't overvalue them. If you overvalue them, you will abuse them. And you will not use them for the purpose that God gave you, namely to prepare for glory. You must be ready with all of those things to let them go for that which is far better. The present life, says this word of God, in its most tender relationship of marriage, in its most heart-rending griefs and sorrows, in its greatest joys, in its buying and selling, this present life is a pilgrimage. We're passing through. Possess those things as if you had them not. You're going to the kingdom of heaven. No, this word of God says more than that. It says, use those things. Marriage, tears, joy, buying and selling, your calling, use that so that you are assisted in your journey to heaven, and so that you are not hindered by them in your journey to heaven. We consider tonight this passage under the theme, a loose grip on a passing world. Let's note the passing world. Let's note the loose grip. And let's note the important calling. If we're going to understand this word of God in our text, we're going to have to spend a moment now getting the context before us, a context which is quite involved, and we will have to grapple with it a little bit. The Apostle Paul, as I said, or better, the Holy Spirit, has been counseling the believers in Corinth to abide in their calling, to remain in their vocation that they had before they were converted or savingly called. These Christians had felt the powerful and saving call of Jesus Christ. They had been converted from a world of sin and darkness, from a life of hopelessness, into the light of Jesus Christ. They had been washed in the wonderful blood of Jesus, and they had been made fellow members of the church of Jesus Christ, his body. And they thought that this meant their being called now to Christ out of their darkness. This meant that they needed to leave the old relationships and vocations that they had in their life, because now they were converted. That they should leave a marriage with an unbeliever. How could they remain in that marriage? That they should, if they were a slave, rebel from the slavery, for surely being a slave meant that they were equal in Christ. Some of them thought that if they were single, and having heard all that the apostle taught about marriage and its importance, they thought, well, we can't stay single. We need to be married. We must be married. And Paul's counsel is no. Verse 17, as God has distributed to every man, as your position in life is given by God, and the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. In the chapter, Paul says, are you married to an unbeliever? Will he have you? Is he content to stay with you? Don't depart. Seek not to be loosed. Don't begin divorce proceedings. And if he will not have you, then remain single or be reconciled. Does not speak of remarrying, no. Paul says, honor. Honor the marriage that you had before you were converted. He deals next with the question of circumcision and uncircumcision. Gentile converts said, well, if I'm converted, maybe the Jews have a point. I need to get circumcised. Paul says, no, God has called you an uncircumcision. Jewish converts who were circumcised said, I need to get rid of every Jewish trait, and I need to be more like the Gentiles. Paul says, no. Circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing. Just keep the commandments of God. And if that causes us, those first two, marriage and Jew and Gentile, if that raises our eyebrow, then he comes to the next one in verse 21. Are you called? Are you converted, having been a slave? A slave? Well, Paul says in the next verse, it would be very nice if God's will is that you be set free. But don't care about that. Don't get wrapped up in that. If you must remain a slave, so be it. But remember, you are the Lord's free man. And then the apostle says, are you single, a virgin? Well, you must not simply conclude immediately that being now a Christian, I can only fulfill God's will if I'm married. No, don't conclude that necessarily. Personally, Paul says, under this present distress, I believe there he's referring to the hour of persecution that was upon them. Paul says, I think it would be good to remain single. If you marry, if God leads you now into marriage, you have not sinned. He says in verse 28, he does add the words, you will have trouble in the flesh, you will have many more responsibilities. But Paul continually says to these converts, don't conclude that because you have been saved and converted, that where you were before you were converted, single or married or a slave, that now has to be changed because now you are in Christ Jesus. He says it two times for emphasis, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was savingly called. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Why? Paul, why is that so? Well, Paul says, first of all, because you can abide with God in that calling. You can abide with God in that mixed marriage or that troubled marriage. You can. You can serve God as his free servant, as a slave. You can serve God. You can abide with God as a single person. And then he says, but, brothers, I say, that is, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm calling you to abide in your position because of the passing nature of this life. You must remember the transient nature of this present life, and you must not make your position, your calling, your place in life so important to you that it becomes your idols. But rather, you must learn to use where God puts you to prepare yourself for heaven. That's the idea. And so the apostle is saying, if you are going to live in your calling, wherever God has placed you now, and if you are to use that life to prepare yourself for that better life, then you need to have a proper estimate of this present life. And Paul, or the Holy Spirit, says there are two things that are necessary if you are to do that. And those two things are, verse 29, the time is short, and verse 31, the fashion of this world passes away. How often does not Scripture tell us the time of this life is short? It may seem to us at times that the hours of grief and trial are very long hours, and the apostle refers to those that weep. And the Bible knows that to us there are some times in life that are very long to us. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, dost thou forget me? Four times the psalmist says, how long? I can't sleep. And God, in moments of trial and sorrow, can almost stop time and freeze us. And God can fill more into one day spiritually. He can put more into one day of trial than a whole year of ease. But yet the reality is, and our experience as well, and the Bible says, time is short. It's very short. 2015 is over. It's gone. Tonight you say, I'm 41. I'm 45. How did that happen? You say, we got three kids. Where did that come from? You say, the kids are out of the house. When did that happen? They say to you, you're too young to be a grandmother. The time is short that we are on this earth. The word short is literally, the time is shortened. It is shortened. God is shortening time. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that God is taking a second out of every minute? No. But that means this, that time in God's plan is referred to as a river, as a stream. And this river is heading toward a fall, towards a great fall. And there may be times in history that that stream of time seems to meander lazily. But as it gets near the end, as it gets near the rapids in the fall, that water speeds up. Time is speeding up, according to God's word. It's getting closer and closer and going faster and faster. to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming quickly. Faster and faster he comes to rush to be with his bride. That word time literally refers to the furling of a sail, rolling it up so that you can stow it away. And the point again is that God is accomplishing his will quickly. The Lord does not tarry in his will. There's not going to be another age after this one. There are no other works of God for redemption to be accomplished. There's only one work of God left, for his Son to return with the fullness of his salvation when his church has been born on earth, and to take his church into the new heavens and earth. The judgment of the wicked has been set. God has already pulled his sword out of its scabbard. We can hear that judgment coming quickly. Man will not push back the boundary of time. And so God's word says, use time now. And use it not by setting your heart upon this present time, and not by placing your hope and your trust in this world and in the things of this world. Don't do that. That's folly. But use the little amount of time you have in your life. Use it for eternity. Use it to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be devoted to your marriage. Be thankful for your joys. Be patient in your tears. Be faithful as a steward in your buying and possessions. You have a little time. Learn what God is to teach you in this little time. And then he says to us, the fashion of the world passes away. And that is very interesting wording. The fashion of this world. The fashion. We read in Psalm 93, verse 1, the world also is established that it cannot be moved. So Paul doesn't say the world passes away. He says the fashion of the world. And you remember from Sunday morning in Romans chapter 8 that the creation is not going to be annihilated. It's in birth pains, waiting for the day of its full redemption. But its present form that we know is going to pass away. It will be changed, as we read Article 37, by fire. Not by a flood, but by fire. And so by fashion, the Word of God here means all that is of man, all of man's achievements, all the imprint of sinful man on the earth is going to pass away. Cities, libraries, roads, harbors, wickedness, evil, rebellion against God, nothing that is of man shall escape the fires when the Lord says, once more I return and shake the earth, and the desire of the nation shall come. Jesus explains this. Luke 20, verse 34. The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they that shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. In this life we have marriages. That's a blessing. And from those marriages, we have family and home and children. But there, we shall have the family of God. And we shall have that love that we have known now perfected. In this life, we have death, and we have weeping, and we have cancer, and trials, and tears. But in that life, there will be no tears or sickness. In this life, we are given to be stewards to possess things for God. In that life, we will possess all things in Jesus Christ. In this life, we have sin. But in that life, we shall have no sin. The Word of God says, now this determines how you will live in this present world. This determines how you will live in marriage. This determines how you will live in tears, in joys, and in possessions. The apostle says, but I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains, or it behooves us, that they who have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. The Word of God is saying, set lightly. Hold those things with a loose grip. Remember, they won't always be there in that way. Don't make them the end all. Don't put all your stock in those things. If you do, you abuse them. Now, this does not mean, of course, we know that from the Word of God. It doesn't mean that we can just be apathetic and indifferent. The Word of God is not telling us, well, be emotionally detached. Be a stoic. Be fatalistic. Be apathetic. That's sin. Marriage and tears and joy and buying are all given of God. In them is our heart. And we hold them up before God as His will given to us to be used. But the apostle says, yes, that's true. That's very true. Do that. But don't clutch them as the Savior of your soul. Don't do that. The Apostle Paul is not demeaning marriage. He's not making light of tears. He's not despising joy. He's not condemning buying and possessing things, that we may have that as Christians. He's not doing that. How exalted is the Bible's teaching on marriage? The closest of all human pictures of God's covenant life. He's not saying, well, don't worry about it. If your marriage is not right, don't worry about it. If you divorce and remarriage, don't worry about that. It's only marriage. It's only marriage. It's only carnal. The Word of God doesn't talk that way. No, that marriage is very important. That's a sign. That's a gift of something dear to God's heart, of His own faithfulness. The Word of God is not saying to us, we'll cry as one who doesn't cry in heaven. It is, just be stoical. Don't think about your love for your dear departed one. Just seal your heart. The Word of God doesn't talk that way. Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time to weep. The Word of God tells us we are to weep. We are to cry with those who cry. The Word of God tells us that Jesus wept. But the point is, in your deepest sorrow, don't sorrow. Don't cry as one who has no hope, as one who doesn't believe that your weeping will ever end, or that you're simply destroyed. Don't weep that way. Your grief one day is going to turn to joy. When he says we are to joy as those who have none, he doesn't mean, again, rejoice as those who don't have joy, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. He doesn't mean, well, you know, there's something suspicious about being happy. There's something shameful about that. No. Joy is a gift of God. Happiness is a gift of God. Only remember, earthly joy is temporary. And remember that no matter how happy you are, it does not satisfy if it is not in Jesus Christ. And then remember that all the good times you must leave behind for a better joy. And when he says you must buy as those who possess not, he's not saying that buying and possession is contrary to God's word. You mayn't do that. But he's saying to us, remember, when you buy, you're a steward. You need to remember that when you buy and get a possession, you really didn't buy anything. You didn't possess anything. You need to remember that whatever you bought is going to pass away. Set loose by it. Set loose. Don't wind your hand around it. Don't pound in your tent pegs. Don't make this life the end all. Its most tender relationships, its most heartbreaking griefs, its highest joys, its moment of possession of things, that's all going to change. Don't live as if it is everything. But use each one of them for your preparation for heaven. Marriage serves God's purpose of sanctification. You are a husband and a wife in marriage. Why? To point each other and to assist each other for glory. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't let your marriage become a stumbling block to glory. Help each other. There. Your grief, your heart-rending grief, is not an end in itself. It's something God is using to teach you something about God. It's something he's using now to teach you of his grace sufficient. It points you to a perfect joy that shall be yours. Don't get all giddy in this life. Don't get all giddy about possessions and retirement funds and homes and acquisitions. You're going to be parted from them. Keep a loose grip. It's like riding a horse. Do not jam your boots deep into the stirrup, because your feet have to be able to slide out if you get bumped off. And if your feet don't slide out, you're going to be dragged to your death. By nature, we take the good and precious gifts of God, and in our hearts, we clasp them tight as an end in itself. And God says, no. The time is short. The fashion passes. Hold tight to me. And so we are left with an important calling. And that important calling is to use this life that we have for the next. Paul really sums it when he says in verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing this world. So we ask the question, so how do you abuse this world? What does he mean? Or how do you abuse marriage? Or how do you abuse sorrow? Or how do you abuse joy or possessions? And the answer is, well, you abuse this world, you abuse the thing that God gave you when you don't use it for the purpose for which God gave it. You say to your son, who's outside trimming the tree with your wife's bread knife, don't use that for that. It wasn't made for that. You're abusing that gift that I gave to your mother. You may use it for that. You need to know the purpose for which God has given you life. You need to know the purpose for which God has given you your marriage. You need to know the purpose for which God has given you your tears, your joys, and your possessions. What was that purpose? That purpose was not that we would indulge it to ourselves. It was not that we would try to sink our soul and our trust into those things. It was not that we would consume it for ourselves. But the purpose was that we would be a steward with that, ready always for our master come to return it to him and to use it to prepare ourselves for heavenly life. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness." Marriage wasn't given to be eternal. Marriage is good. Love of God for each other is real. And the love when we love in God is eternal. But marriage is not eternal. God's covenant is eternal. And your marriage must point to that reality. Then you're using it right. Grief is not all-conquering. Grief is not all-conquering. Grief does not swallow. Jesus Christ is all-conquering. Jesus, who says, "Thy burden now cast on the Lord, and he shall thy weakness sustain." Happiness in this life is not what it's all about. But it's happiness in that life at the right hand of God. Buying and selling doesn't make us. But using those gifts for each other and for the kingdom of God, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We must engage all of these things that God gives us in this life, in the consciousness that we are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, whose life is from above and not from below. And therefore we hold this life tonight with a loose grip. Your present life and station is given to you by God. You who have been called by grace to Him, your life is given to you as it is by God. And is given to you as a pilgrimage toward a heavenly kingdom. Toward the day when you will be with the at the marriage of the Lamb, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Use this present world. Use your life given to you of God. Your marriage, your tears, your possessions. Use your life as it's given to you of God tonight. Use it to assist you in your pilgrimage to heaven. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that thou would remind us of the shortness of time and the vanishing character of this present world. May we then enjoy this life and thy gifts in it, and may we use them for the purpose to which they are intended, that we may be ready for that great day when we shall be with thee. In Jesus' name, amen.